So I call the construction work back here, the big, beautiful hole that is now in the ground. And as we look forward to what God is doing here, it's very exciting. I mean, I'm very excited, and I think that you are excited as well, or will be excited, because excitement and joy are definitely contagious. And so what God is doing, and this is just a picture of God rebuilding, building in our own lives, and the foundation that our lives are built upon in Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 that it's the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, and the things that God has revealed to us through them and in the scriptures now that it's written down. We have everything we need for truth and righteousness. So today, we're in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I titled the message, Undaunted, and it is because Nehemiah, in spite of his own personal fear and trepidation, you could say he stands before the king undaunted in the power of God and the expectation of what God is going to do in the days and the weeks, the months ahead. In the English language, we have a number of English proverbs that urge us to act when the opportunity is before us. Shakespeare wrote, "There is a tide in the affairs of men which, taken at the flood, leads to fortune." Farmers remind us to make hay while the sun shines. A food server might say, "Pour the coffee while it's hot." And we might say, "Seize the day." And though they come from different times and different places, those sayings all essentially say the same thing, and that is that recognize the opportunity before you and then make the most of it. Recognize the opportunity that is before you and then make the most of it. And that's what Nehemiah teaches us, that when God provides the opportunity, faith responds with decisive action. And we'll see what that means as we go through this message this morning. When God opened the door for Nehemiah before King Artaxerxes, who was the most powerful individual in the world at that time, he was the king over the entire Persian Empire. But when God opened the door for Nehemiah, Nehemiah did not hesitate. He did three things. He prayed, he spoke, and then he acted in faith. And I would like to say that the same God who opened the door for Nehemiah still opens doors for us today. A lot of times we read these passages, we read the Old Testament, we read the New Testament, it seems like a long, long time ago. But the fact is that the God that we love and serve is a God that never changes. He's the same. Hebrews 13:6 says, yesterday, today, and yes, forever. And the same God that opened doors back then is still opening doors today. The same Holy Spirit that worked in the hearts and the lives of people back then is the same Holy Spirit that we have today. And when the church was founded on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit filled Peter as he preached, and more than 3,000 people came forward to commit their hearts to Jesus Christ on that day. They were moved by the same Holy Spirit that moves us. The same Holy Spirit that the church was founded on is the same Holy Spirit that this church is founded on. And this is a continuation of that first New Testament church. And so when God opened the door before Nehemiah, he prayed, and then he spoke, and then he acted in faith. And so last week, we left our hero, Nehemiah, weeping and praying over the ruins of Jerusalem, asking God to show him what he could do about it. And I decided to define what is a hero, because if you think about it, a man that is weeping and praying doesn't seem like a hero on the outset, but yet he was very heroic in his actions, because a hero is generally defined as a person admired for courage, character, or noble qualities, especially someone who faces difficulty or danger with determination and self-sacrifice. And in Nehemiah's case, hero isn't simply someone who accomplishes something impressive, but he's a man who saw a need, allowed his heart to be burdened by it, sought God in prayer, and then was willing to act. And in the wonderful way of the Bible, we saw that one of the applications of this true story of Nehemiah is intended to illustrate the damaged and ruined, the damaged areas of our lives that need to be rebuilt, repaired, or recovered. As we pursue our way through Nehemiah, not only will we discover how to put together a plan on how to get work done, but we'll find much practical help on how to reclaim a ruined life. And so it almost goes without saying that if you're praying for help, as Nehemiah prayed for help in the opening chapter of this book, then you should expect an answer. We should always pray with expectation. We should always expect God to do something and then be ready when the answer comes. And anytime we pray, we should pray in expectation. There are several places in the New Testament that teach that. One that came to my mind this week was Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, where Paul says there to continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Paul says continue in prayer. This is his instructions to the people in the church at Corinth. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And the word watch carries the idea of being alert and expectant, praying while looking for God to work. Paul doesn't just say to pray. He continues. He says to continue in prayer while watching, expecting. And in chapter 1, Nehemiah prayed earnestly. We saw last week and we went through his prayer and the different aspects of his prayer of confession and repentance and commitment. And then in chapter 2, when God opened the opportunity for Nehemiah before the king, Nehemiah recognized it immediately. Nehemiah prayed and he asked God to open a door. And when that door opened, he recognized it immediately. And we're going to see that when he realized it, he offered another brief prayer to God. And then he stepped through the door that God had opened. So Nehemiah prayed, he watched, and he acted in faith. And so today, you're going to get a few lists. I have a couple of 1, 2, 3, 4s. I think there's a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 in there. And then there's a 1, 2, 3, 4 at the end as we take our application, take our homework home. So that's where we find Nehemiah now. He recognized the opening, he offered a prayer, he stepped through the door, and then he prayed, and he watched, and he acted in faith. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them to chapter 2 of Nehemiah's book. Otherwise, you can follow on the screens, one of the screens on either side of me, and enjoy this closeness that we now have. Somebody asked me this week, how do you feel about standing here on the same level and so close to everybody? And I have to say, I like it. I like being this close. I like being able to look you right in the eye and have you so close and have Rory keeping the clock so I'm Air Force prompt. Chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing that you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. And then I was very much afraid. And I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, And if your heart has found, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? And so it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river, and I gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. The reading of God's word. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that your word will sink into our hearts and that you will bless it and honor it in our lives as we put it into practice. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So you might have noticed that in verse 1, this chapter has a different date than the opening words of chapter 1. It's in the month of Nisan of the Hebrew calendar when Nehemiah finally has the opportunity to inform the king of his concern over his beloved city of Jerusalem. Last week, we noted that Kislev is approximately the same month as our December. Nisan corresponds to our April, so there is a lapse of about 4 months between these two chapters. We're not told why Nehemiah delayed that long in bringing his problem to the king, but we can presume that because he was a man of prayer, that he was praying, and he was waiting for the Lord to indicate the right time. And so suddenly, on this day, as he stood before the king, Nehemiah recognized this was the time that God had prepared, the door was opening, and it was time for him to become aggressive and to step through that door. Now, I like to imagine what must have been going on in Nehemiah's mind at this time, because he had been praying. And we saw last week that he had asked God to forgive them of the sin of complacency and of disobedient hearts. He had asked God to remember his promise to Moses that if they disobeyed, that he would scatter them. And he reminded God that that had happened, but also that if they returned to God, that he would gather them in and then take them to his chosen place for them. And so you might remember, in verse 11, Nehemiah said, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. So Nehemiah, we noted, is not praying in vague terms. I remember one time at one of our men's Bible studies, we had a fairly new believer there that wasn't used to praying publicly, and I called on him, which I tend to do sometimes, and I can tell when I ask someone to pray publicly if they're not used to that just by the look in their face, of sudden look of panic and of uncertainty. But praying is just talking to the Lord. But this man, who was a fairly new believer, he was praying, and he prayed that God would bless everyone in the whole wide world, were his words. And I thought, wow, that's a broad prayer. But the fact is that God has answered that prayer, because we're all blessed. Everyone in the world, believer or unbeliever alike, is blessed by the person of Jesus Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit in this world, whether they realize it or not. But Nehemiah had been praying, and he doesn't pray vaguely. He prays specifically, and he says, Lord, what he's saying is, Lord, I'm going to stand before the king. And I think he was expecting it to be perhaps tomorrow. So please give me a favor. You know, specific prayers help us to recognize specific answers. And so we should pray specifically, and I think we should write down what those requests are. And I mentioned this before in a prayer journal or on paper or somewhere so you can go back and see how God has actually worked and answered your prayers, our prayers, and how he's moved. And a lot of times we just take it for granted, and sometimes we don't even recognize that God is moving and working until we go back and take inventory. And then we see that God has heard our prayers and that God is moving. He is answering. He is blessing. And so tomorrow came for Nehemiah. He stood before the king, but apparently he didn't get the opportunity at that time to present his request. It doesn't tell us why, but it took 4 months for his opportunity to come up. And this tells us that he was watching and waiting and expecting God to answer his prayer. He just didn't know when, but he is still carrying this burden that he has for his people. And for God's reputation among them, because I mentioned last week, and I'll bring it up again later in this message, but the people of Israel were not highly respected in this time period. The city of Jerusalem was not highly respected. In fact, it was viewed as a troublesome city. And God's name was being blasphemed and being mocked. And the other writers of Scripture in the book of Haggai and Zechariah, we find that Haggai went back and the people had started working on the temple, but they had ran into opposition, and so they quit. And for 16 years, the temple just sat there, partially finished. Haggai said, your houses are finished, your homes are finished, everything looks nice, you have nice yards, but God's house is in disrepair. He said, this should be a shame to you. You should be ashamed of this. You need to get out and get rebuilding, get repairing. And so that's what they did. But the people around them, they thought they could just come out and give a little resistance. People would retreat and cower into their houses. And then the evil would prevail. But Nehemiah was troubled about this. Remember last week it said that he had asked his brother, who had just come back from Jerusalem, what's going on over there? And remember also that Nehemiah most likely had never even been to Jerusalem. This was 140 years after the exile. So he was born in exile, no doubt, and he continued to serve the king in the position that God had provided for him, but his heart was still back home. His heart was with God's people. His heart was with the Lord. And he was burdened for what was happening, and he was burdened because of the disgrace that they were living in and of their testimony before an unbelieving world. And so he's carrying this burden. In fact, he's so troubled that when he comes before the king in the performance of his regular daily duties of serving the king wine, his face shows his concern. And apparently this is the first time that he had ever allowed it to appear that way, and apparently his concern is so great that it breaks through his control. In other words, he doesn't even realize that he's sad before the king. King notices this immediately, and he asks him why he's so sad. Nehemiah tells us that his response to that question was, in verse 2, I was very much afraid. So that should sound strange to us because it looks as though the king is simply being curious here. But he seems truly concerned about the welfare of a trusted and beloved servant, and he is quite naturally inquiring about why would he be so sad. And Nehemiah's fear really does have a sound basis because he was the cupbearer. That's the last thing he told us in verse 1. And I mentioned this a few times, but the cupbearer would taste the king's food and the king's wine before the king, because one of the ways that kings were assassinated back in those days was that they would get poisoned. And when in the ancient world, when kings were often removed by assassination, Nehemiah's position would be one of the most trusted positions in the entire kingdom. And so this was a dangerous job that Nehemiah had. And it's obvious that he had to be a man of unlimited integrity and absolute loyalty. The king relied on him to keep him safe. He must always be above suspicion, keeping the king's trust at all times. And if the king grew suspicious or distrustful, then Nehemiah's life would be in danger. He would not only lose his job, but he could also lose his head, literally. And that's why Nehemiah said that he was very much afraid. It also shows that faith must be bold, but it can also be scary to act on faith. We don't always know the outcome of what our faith will bring, but we know that we must act. And I like how honest Nehemiah is here. Faith is not the absence of fear, but faith often acts in the presence of fear. And that's how I came up with the title for today, Undaunted. There are moments when obeying God is unsettling because we don't know what the outcome will be. We know what God is calling us to do, but we also know how people, we don't know, I should say, how people will respond or what the consequences might be. Faith does not eliminate uncertainty, but it chooses obedience in spite of it. Paul kind of had a similar situation in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 3, he said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And people wonder why Paul would be full of fear and trembling, trepidation. But I must say, if you've ever stood in front of an audience to deliver a speech, it's not hard to have fear and trepidation. And it's not so difficult when I stand before you and speak, because I feel like I know how what I say will be received. But if I was coming in a tone of discipline or in a tone of disappointment in your behavior, like Paul was, the Corinthians, they had a lot of problems. Paul had founded the church in Corinth. He got a body of believers, and he had stayed there with them for about 18 months and got them set up elders and got the church established, and everybody was going down the right path. And then he got a letter that said everything had fallen apart. People were living in immorality. They were doing all kinds of stuff they shouldn't be doing. And so Paul wrote him a letter and said, you can't live that way. You can't do those things. You're believers now. Those are in the past. You have a new heart. God is conforming you into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And so you need to get on board with that. And so Paul was coming back to speak to them in this passage in that I just mentioned in 1 Corinthians. And he says that I came to you in much fear and trepidation, fear and trembling, because I didn't know how I would be received among you. And Paul wanted to be well received, but he didn't know. And so he had fear. He admitted it, just like Nehemiah admits it here. Paul says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And he's explaining that he didn't come to Corinth relying on eloquence, on human wisdom or self-confidence, but instead he came in total dependence on God. For I decided, he says, to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. So both Nehemiah and Paul teach the same principle. Both men demonstrate that God does not require fearless people. He uses faithful people who trust him despite their fears. And Nehemiah was a man of proven character. He had been faithful in serving an earthly king because he had first been faithful in serving the King of Heaven. And his integrity had prepared him for this moment. And what looked like a dangerous situation was in reality a divinely appointed opportunity. Nehemiah immediately recognized that God had opened a door, and before he answered the king, he silently lifted his heart to heaven in a prayer in verse 4. In a matter of seconds, He depended on God. He gathered his courage. He stepped through the door that God had opened, and God works that same way in our lives. And I like this prayer, by the way. Nehemiah says in verse 4 that I prayed to the Lord and then I answered the king. And I mentioned before that it doesn't appear that he put the king on pause and said, just a minute, oh king, I have to pray to God before I answer you. But the king said, Nehemiah, why is your face so sad? Why are you downtrodden? And Nehemiah was probably hit with a sudden wave of fear. He says, I was very much afraid, because he knew the weight that was carried on the answer that he gave the king. And so he said, I prayed to the Lord. I'm sure he probably said something simply like, help me, God, or Jehovah. We would say, help me, Jesus. And then he opened his mouth and he answered the king. God answers our prayers by putting us in situations that require both courage and faith. The door that he opens might be intimidating, but it's still his door, and he's the one who opened it. And our responsibility is, just like Nehemiah, is to pray, to trust him, and then to walk through it. And Nehemiah was trustworthy and thoroughly reliable, not only to the service of the king, but in his service to God. And although this moment is a moment of danger, it's also one of great opportunity. Nehemiah immediately senses that, and his response is to stand in the open doorway and to shoot up a prayer to heaven. In verses 5 through 8, Nehemiah's approach is what I call genius. I think that Nehemiah simply opened his mouth and started talking, and God gave him the words, because that happens sometimes, especially when you're depending on the Holy Spirit like this. Nehemiah said, the king asked me, why is your face downtrodden? I was very much afraid. I prayed to the God of heaven, and then I answered the king. So Nehemiah, first of all, gave himself away. He was sad. Then he was struck with a wave of fear. And then he prayed to God. And then he answered the king. And my prayer in a situation like that would simply be, Lord, give me the words. Put the words in my mouth. And then Nehemiah opened his mouth and he began to speak. And the answer, in my opinion, is simply genius. Number one, this is why. Number one, twice he refers to Jerusalem, not as the capital of Judah, or even by its name. He avoids that completely, because most likely because Jerusalem had a reputation as a troublesome city, and it had been the source of revolt in the empire before. And it was not very highly thought of. But Nehemiah designates it as the city where my fathers were buried, and that's verse 5. So that's an accommodation to the emperor's own concern, because these ancient kings were greatly concerned about their own burial. So we had a funeral yesterday, and afterwards when I was chatting it up with the family, someone asked me if I had made any of my own funeral plans. I don't know if I've ever been asked that question before. I wanted to talk about grandkids and kids and stuff like that. So if you're wondering, my answer is no. Not that I haven't thought about it, but it's something I was thinking about it since then, and a lot of people make their reservations for their funeral, and they pay ahead of time and everything, and one of the reasons is to make it easier on their family and their children after they're gone. But I'm going to confess to you, that's the least of my concerns. As much grief as they've given me over the years, they can get a little back for once. Just kidding. But back in the Ancient of Days, the kings wanted to be remembered, and the pyramids in Egypt, which the pharaohs have left, are ample evidence of that. They expended vast amounts of labor and money on their memorials, and it's kind of like our presidential libraries today. Every president wants to build a library to showcase their accomplishments and what they did while they were in office. And back then, every king wanted to leave a legacy, and they wanted it to be remembered according to their narrative. And so to talk about the land where my forefathers are buried and to put it in that context was just genius on the part of Nehemiah, because the king would be immediately sympathetic to Nehemiah's desire to go and to restore the city where his fathers were buried. So Nehemiah wisely prays upon that interest, and he presents his case in the best possible light. Secondly, the second note that highlights Nehemiah's genius is the thoroughness with which he had thought all this out ahead of time. He knew that it would require a lengthy period of time. So he asked for the time that he needed. And the king had asked him how long it would take. And Nehemiah records in verse 6, "It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time." Nehemiah was actually gone for 12 years. I don't know if he asked for that long of a time at the beginning, but it took that long in the working out of his plans. And he must have known that it would take at least a few years, and whatever he asked for, he was granted that amount. And Nehemiah says that he asked the king with the queen sitting beside him, and in your Bible, that's probably in parentheses like it is in my Bible. And so there's obviously a reason for this inclusion, and I mentioned this before, but some Bible scholars think that this queen might well have been Queen Esther. She was a Jew. She would have been very interested in restoring the site of Jerusalem. Other scholars feel that Esther's reign may have come before this time, and that Esther may have been the mother-in-law of the queen who is mentioned here. But whatever the case, there's at least a high likelihood that Esther had some influence upon this queen and through her upon King Artaxerxes. And thirdly, in Nehemiah's genius tactfulness, not only did he need sufficient time for his expedition, but he also needed secure travel. And so he asked the king for letters to the governors of the provinces that he would be passing through to provide safe conduct for him. And from all the things that I've read, it was approximately 800 to 1,000 miles or more on foot that Nehemiah would be traveling, or maybe on horseback with mules and donkeys to carry the goods. It would be very risky. It would be dangerous, not only in the physical sense, but also in the diplomatic sense, because Nehemiah was just a guy. And if he's going with this entourage of people and with all these supplies and everything, he's going to call attention to himself and he's going to be at risk. But not only that, he could be viewed as a threat to these governors of these provinces that he's passing through. And we learn later in this book that the king not only gave him diplomatic immunity, but it also meant that he was appointed as the governor of Judah. So the king made Nehemiah the governor of the country that he was going back to. And Nehemiah doesn't tell us that at this point, but it becomes clear that he was actually sent as a governor to the province. And that would give him diplomatic status as he traveled. And from secular sources, we learn that There had been trouble earlier in the province of Syria, just to the north of Judah, 2 years earlier. And the governor of that province had rebelled against King Artaxerxes, so it's likely that the king welcomed this opportunity to place a trusted man in the governorship of Judah and interpose a buffer between Syria and Egypt, who were often at war in those days. So this proposed journey of Nehemiah was something the king found very satisfying. So Nehemiah was sad in the king's presence. The king asked him why he was sad. He suddenly was very afraid, and he prayed. And then as he presented his request to the king, he was very organized. He had everything all figured out. He probably whipped out his phone and tapped on the note section, and he had everything all numbered right on there. And he said, I can text it to you if you want me to. And the king's like, no, just tell me. I need supplies. I need diplomatic immunity. I need escort to get there so I get there safely. He just rattled it off. The fourth thing, Nehemiah knew that he would need some special supplies that only the king's authority could provide, so he asked for special timbers to be cut for him out of the king's forest. And so you might think this is pretty bold, because I probably would have just asked for the minimum. I would have said, King, O King, live forever, O King. But I need to go back to my homeland. Can I go? And the king's like, how long do you need to go? Oh, I don't know, a year or two, but can we just leave that open-ended? But no, Nehemiah set a time. And the king said, okay, you can go. And then the king says, well, what are you going to need? Nehemiah was all ready for that. And it actually was a favorable thing to the king to send his trusted friend because of the uprising and the political unrest in that area. And so Nehemiah asked for supplies, and some have taken that to mean when he asked for special timbers to be cut out of the king's forest to be located in the mountains of Lebanon. Others say that it was probably a local forest south of Jerusalem somewhere, the same forest that King Solomon had taken wood for the building of his temple. But no matter what, at any rate, Nehemiah got what he asked for. He had done his homework thoroughly, telling us that it pays to do your homework, right? Luke 14:28, Jesus says, which of you, intending to build a tower, sits down first and counts the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it? First, we count the cost. We don't just jump in. Nehemiah prayed. Nehemiah assessed the situation. He counted the cost. He made a plan, and then he acted. And the end of verse 8 is one of the most amazing, awesome verses in the whole Bible. It says, and the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was upon me. In the 90th Psalm, the author of that, which may very likely be Moses himself, he asked God to bless the work of his hands. Yes, Lord, bless the work of my hands. We all want God to bless our work. Nehemiah says that the good hand of my God was upon me, and he granted me what I requested. What more could Nehemiah say? Last week we saw in Nehemiah's prayer how he recognized the character of God, how he repented of all personal and corporate sins. These are all our words, by the way. He recognized God's character. He repented of all personal and corporate sins. He reminded God of his gracious promises, and he requested special help to begin the process. In verses 9 and 10, we get the account of his journey. He says, then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. So the king had sent him a whole military escort. That's amazing. But when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite servant, heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. Now Nehemiah not only came with a full military escort, but it's apparent that he came with the full authority of the throne of Persia behind him. And also, that doesn't mean there's not going to be opposition. But in a similar spiritual situation, if you set out to change something in your life for the better, you have the full authority of the throne of God behind you, and you may proceed with full confidence that the unseen but very real power of God is backing you up. Nehemiah met two very troublesome enemies when he got there, Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite. And a Horonite was a devotee of the god of Horon, which was a local deity of the area of that time. And this indicates that this man was a pagan. And Tobiah was a citizen of Ammon, which was the country that we now call Jordan, whose capital is called Ammon. And Ammon was one of the tribes descended from Lot, who was the nephew of Abraham, and was therefore related to Israel, but was also always an enemy of Israel's. And so this records the first appearance in this book of the enemies of Nehemiah. And this situation sounds very much like normal Christianity. And by the way, these two guys raise their ugly heads again as they're rebuilding the temple, in fact, or the wall. In fact, when we get to that part, you'll see where it says that as they worked, they held a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other, as Tobiah and Sanballat tried to resist the work. And I mentioned this situation sounds very much like normal Christianity. I've always enjoyed the definition of a Christian that says a Christian is someone who is completely fearless, continually cheerful, and constantly in trouble. It's often God's way to let us face troublesome difficulties. But he also has unknown provisions waiting for us. God does. And we'll see in Nehemiah's case, just as we've seen in other cases of our own, in many wonderful ways, God demonstrates that he can work in our lives. And that's what Nehemiah was depending on. And if you're struggling with some habit or some attitude or something that is controlling you, limiting you, it made you difficult to live with, and you want to be free from it, you can expect God to help, often in ways that you cannot anticipate. So as we close this morning, we remember that Nehemiah was not a superhero. He was an ordinary man with an extraordinary God. He prayed for 4 months, that we know he prayed for 4 months from the time his brother told him until the king asked him what was troubling him. But Nehemiah, there's evidence in his own life that he'd been praying for years and years. He waited patiently. He watched expectantly. He recognized God's opportunity. He prayed again in that moment, and then though he admitted that he was very much afraid, he obeyed, and that's what it means to be undaunted. Perhaps today God has been preparing an opportunity for you. Maybe it's a conversation that you need to have. Maybe it's a sin that you need to confess. Maybe a relationship needs to be restored. Maybe it's a habit that he wants you to break, or a step of faith that he wants you to take. If that's the case, don't miss the opportunity because of fear, because we've not been given a spirit of fear. But sometimes we need to take action to overcome that fear that's not ours as children of God. And if God has opened the door, then pray and trust him and walk through it, because the same God who opened the door for Nehemiah is the God who goes through the door with you. The good hand of God that rested on Nehemiah is still the good hand of God that rests on us and guides and strengthens. and provides for his people today. So here's your homework assignment. Four things to do. And these all start with a W. First of all, spend time each day wrestling specifically about one burden God has placed on your heart. Spend time wrestling and praying specifically. And I would imagine that that one burden has already come to your mind, because usually when you talk about things like this, you begin to think, oh, I should do this or that. I would take that as the Spirit of God bringing that to mind. Secondly, watch expectantly for God's answer and ask him to help you to recognize the opportunities he provides. So number one is wrestle about one burden. Number two is watch expectantly. Number three, when God opens the door, don't postpone obedience. Take one concrete step of faith. In other words, walk through the door in faith, even if it feels uncomfortable. And fourthly, at the end of the week, write down one place where you saw the good hand of my God at work in your life. Just write down one incident where you saw. And I would say, don't even wait for the end of the week. Do it today and tomorrow and Tuesday and so on. And you'll discover what Nehemiah discovered, and that is God often answers our prayers not by removing the obstacles, but by giving us his presence and his provision and his power as we step forward in the faith that he provides. The Christian who is undaunted is not the one who has no fear, but it's the one who refuses to let fear have the final word. Nehemiah was ready when his opportunity came up, and there was nothing that would distract him from presenting to the king what he had been praying to God about for the months leading up to that. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you, Lord, for your word as it is written. Thank you for the understanding that you give us in our own minds, in our own hearts, that we can know your word, that we can read it, that your Spirit will take the truth of that word and press it upon our hearts so that we can go forth and live for you in a state of obedience, in a mind of obedience, in a way that brings glory and honor to you. And Lord, I thank you for the example that Nehemiah is for all of us. And Lord, I thank you for the spiritual parallel of this, that you provide everything that we need in order to give you supremacy in our own lives, and to repair that which is broken, and to remove those obstacles that have caused stumbling and blockage in our own spiritual walk, and to bring us into your presence through the person of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.